You know, God's got a story for you as well, as He's planned some good works in advance for you to do. And if you just step out and serve and do so in the name of Jesus, you're going to find that you're going to become one of the greatest influencers that this world has ever seen. Just as Jesus was one of the greatest influencers, by following the example of Jesus, you too can be a difference maker and an influencer in this world. I'm so thankful that you're here. If this is your first time with us, my name is Matt, and we have multiple locations at this church. So we're one church meeting at multiple locations. We have folks right now in Vincennes and Princeton joining us in, people online. We have folks right now in this venue just because of just the crowdedness in our fireside venue here at the Washington campus. I want to say hi to every single one of you, including all of you here at Washington. So grateful that you're here as we continue this series just titled, We Are Difference Makers. I don't know, some years ago was the story of Damien Lowe. Damien Lowe is a British guy just walking down the streets of, I think, Birmingham, England, picked up in a van, blindfolded, and kidnapped and held for ransom by a group of terrorists. Now, they wanted to collect $75,000 in ransom money, and when they called Damien's family, his family said, we don't have that kind of money. So the terrorists didn't know what to do. Like, they didn't think that was going to be part of the scenario. So they wanted to make sure they were going to send a message to Damien's family just to make sure that they were known to be serious about it. So they decided to chop off one of Damien's fingers and mail it to the family. But because, I guess, I don't know, they were nice terrorists, they asked Damien which finger he wanted chopped off. Now, if that were you and you were in that scenario, and let's just say something dramatic like that happens in your life, and you're given the choice to chop off a finger, but you have to chop off one, but you're given the choice as which one, which finger would you have lopped off? Now, I'm going to ask that of you at the end of the sermon, but I want to hold some accountability to you. So why don't you just turn to someone you know and tell them the finger you chose? Go ahead. At all of our campuses, just tell them the finger you chose. Yes, thumb is included in the finger groupings. All right. Now, listen, you come up with an answer, because there absolutely is a correct answer. There absolutely is. Hand surgeons say, without a doubt, there's a correct answer to this. And I bring this up today because this gets to the heart of what we're talking about. You're like, how in the world does a terrorist lopping off my finger get to the heart of what we're talking about today? Because it has exactly to do with the lifestyle of Jesus and the characteristic which is so pertinent in his life that I hope becomes pertinent in our life as well. And it's demonstrated by how he led, by what he did. And he exemplified being a servant through a character trait that I think is so lacking today, the character trait of humility. Turn with me to John chapter 13. We already looked at this scripture last week. There's more teachings found within it. John chapter 13, page 874 in the Bible, that's located in the chair racks in front of you, or at maybe a table at one of our campuses, or there in the fireside room. Just get in the scriptures. Get it on your phone. I don't know what you need to do, but as we set this up, Jesus is at the Passover feast. It's a huge holiday, the largest of all holidays, and they are celebrating the moment where God rescued or take the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. It's the biggest holiday of the year. They're also there because this is the last night that they're going to spend with Jesus before he goes to the cross, before Good Friday. And so they're in this rented room, an upper room. Jesus was with the closest disciples he has, the 12 disciples, and they find themselves in the same pattern of behavior that they found themselves in when they first became disciples. They haven't matured. Here's the pattern. Who's going to be second and third in line with Jesus? And James and John, of all people, man, sons of thunder, ferocious guys. Like, we want to be first and second. And then it doesn't happen from one time. They get their mom involved. Of course they do. They're like, Mom, you tell them. Tell them what we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus never tips their hand about what they're going to be. And you find in the scriptures that there's that argument two or three times. And what's so crazy is the night before Jesus is executed, that argument breaks out as they're in the upper room, sitting around the table, James and John arguing who's going to be first and second in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure Peter probably got in the mix. He's like, you guys, you're nothing. I walked on water. You didn't. You know, they're trying to one-up each other and tell them how like important they are. And that's when Jesus, without any fanfare, does what he does next. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, meaning he never gave up, he never retired, he crossed the finish line in full sprint in living out his servanthood. And the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now catch that, because that is an important statement of John, where he says Jesus already knew he had the authority. Jesus already knew he was King of Kings. Jesus knew he was Lord of Lords. Jesus knew that he had all the power that God had instilled upon him. Jesus knew that he was just as powerful as his Father, and he was going to return to God, that nothing could overcome him. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal. Having knowing that he is all powerful, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is verse 5 now. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Boy, don't you think those disciples felt about that big? Here they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus, having known all the authority he has, the very authority of God, decides to not live out that authority, but to become a servant and to lower himself and to wash these men's toes who had proud hearts. And I think the most fundamental trait that we see in Jesus is the trait of humility. It leads him to greater grace. It leads him to a greater sacrifice. It leads him to a greater teaching. It leads him to go further with people. It's just the character trait of humility that's found within Jesus. Continues on in verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on the clothes and returned to his place. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. You give me lofty titles and you put me on the top shelf. You put me higher than you put yourself. You put me in a position of power above your power. And you should, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Meaning, there's nothing below me. There should be nothing below you. Verse 15, I have set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly. Now, anytime, listen, if you're going to read the scriptures, you're going to read the gospels in particular, anytime Jesus says truly, truly, or very truly, you need to pipe up, because Jesus is about ready to make a profound point. And Jesus' profound point is, no servant is greater than his master. And Jesus says, you've called me master. Now listen, you're not greater than me. I've lowered myself, and you need to lower yourself lower than me. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And the humility of Jesus was on stage that day. I mean, he was in the spotlight in that moment, the humility of a powerful God who was going to serve powerless people. I mean, a powerless God is going to serve powerless people. He's not going to make hay of it. As a matter of fact, he is actually living out what he claims is his purpose in this physical life. He says in Mark chapter 10, these words, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, if you want to know what my life is all about, is to serve others. And listen, if you know the scriptures, if you know the book of Revelation, if you know anything about what is happening now in heaven, Jesus Christ still is serving us. He is the Lamb that is slain, still serving us today. It's just an incredible act of humility about an all-powerful God serving powerless people. And because of his humility, that one characteristic, Jesus is the greatest difference maker, the greatest influencer the world has ever seen, because he has decided to humble himself. Even though he could have been in charge, even though he could have pointed to people and said, you get this done because I see this need needs to be met, now you handle it. No, that's not how he used it. As a matter of fact, he became a humble leader. He became a servant leader, as the Bible titles it. One of the great books that has helped shape my leadership is a secular book that is written by Jim Collins. It's called From Good to Great. And maybe some of you have read it. I've read it multiple times. It just has a profound impact upon my life. And he summarizes that there are different levels of leadership. There's like 1 through 5 to say. And he says most great leaders that we find in organizations or in business world are level 4 leaders. They're good, but they're not absolutely amazing. They're level 4 leaders. Everything about them would be good. They're good for the company. They've enriched the company. They've enriched the employees' lives. He says, but there is what I call a level 5 leader, and it's level 5 leaders that possess one trait that level 4, 3, 2, and 1 do not. But it sets them apart. Now, you know what the secular author has found? What that one trait is that sets apart great leaders from good to great? Level 5 leaders have one trait in common. You know what it is? Humility. Humility. And Collins gives this illustration. He says, Lee Iacocca, for example. Now, some of you are like, I don't know who that is. Now, some of you wouldn't know who that is, but Lee Iacocca in the 60s, 70s, and 80s was like the American car guru. He invented the Mustang, if you care. He's the guy that saved Chrysler from bankruptcy, and you saw his face all the time in the 70s and 80s, didn't you, in all of his commercials? Guys, listen, he's the guy that invented the minivan to, you know, emasculate every single man in the world. He's that guy. Lee Iacocca is standing there next to his prized possession, Chrysler, the company. And he did so well for Chrysler. He got them out of bankruptcy. He was known as one of the best CEOs the American business has ever known. And as he rose to the top, so did his ego, by the way. And he called himself the highest salesman at Chrysler. He did all the commercials, if you remember those days. And he sold a book that sold 7 million copies, just titled Iacocca. But during that time of his great success and fame, Chrysler stock fell 31%. And this company that he was doing so well with took a fall. Why? Because he focused on himself and he no longer focused on the company that he's responsible for. He was serving himself and no longer serving the company. He was a level 4 leader. Jim Collins then holds that in contrast to George Washington. George Washington, who is a great example of a level 5 leader. You probably know this famous painting of an incident that happened at Valley Forge during the winter months as the Continental Army was wintering in and running out of food and depleted and demoralized. He's not standing by his pet project. He's on his knees praying. And he's asking God for intervention and help, as a humble man would do. And he courageously led his men by even sacrificing of himself, giving up food and shelter and clothing so that his men could be clothed and fed. And because of that, after the Revolutionary War was fought and won, many Americans claimed he was the greatest American that ever lived, and they wanted to make him King of America. King of America. When King George in Great Britain heard that George Washington was given the option to be King of America, but yet was not going to take that title, was not going to take that prestige, King George says, that's got to be the greatest man that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Now, you know, he didn't become King of America. They forced him to become president. He reluctantly became president. He's the one who said, listen, you can only become president for this much time because no man should have that much authority. That is crazy good humility, isn't it? And I think that's why so many of us, when you really know the backstory, the truth about George Washington, you fall in love with him because he's an enduring figure because of the character trait that's displayed, level 5 leadership, humility. And I think that's why we are in love with Jesus. Because he is all powerful, but he becomes powerless and becomes a servant to all. It seems that humility is so lacking in today's day and age, isn't it? Like, our idea of influence is crazy. It's all warped these days. It's not about helping others. It's about serving self. Like, how much followers can you get on Instagram or Facebook or some other social media or TikTok to follow you? I mean, we think that's influence. Like, here's my greatest vacation. Here's my luxury clothing. Here's all the great things I've done in this world, when Jesus and others have shown us that the people that we admire most in this world aren't the ones that have the greatest looking clothes or the best vacation or the biggest homes. They're the ones that continually serve their fellow man, and we're in love with them because they're demonstrating a characteristic that we so often don't find in ourselves, the characteristic of humility, lowering ourselves and lifting up others. It's this humility that we're speaking of today that just goes beyond and does more than we could ever imagine in the life of others, because it's not thinking of ourselves, it's thinking of others. And C.S. Lewis had a great definition of humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Like, you can still have confidence as you are a humble person, but it's about not putting yourself first. You see this humility all the time in Jesus. It's baseline in Jesus. This is the humility of Jesus, that when there was an adulterous woman that was caught in the act of adultery, a sexual sin, she's dragged out by religious leaders. They taunt her. They mock her. They tell her how bad she is and how she hasn't lived up to the commands of God. But it's Jesus in his humility, who's all powerful and all perfect. And he comes by her side, and he, what does he do? He publicly defends. He publicly forgives. He publicly points out her sin, but he also publicly restores her. And he doesn't care about his reputation. And he stoops down beside her. Why? He gets low with her, because the only way to get low is to get with somebody who's low is to get with them and to raise them back up. It's Jesus' humility that takes on the excruciating execution of the cross and does it in such a way with so much grace. While the thieves on the cross are barking and biting and yelling and screaming, Jesus does it with complete humility. And he takes on the sins of the world, and he's taken on a punishment that's not his but mine and yours. Only a humble servant leader could do that. Jesus is said in this great song of the church that the Apostle Paul had put down into writing in Philippians chapter 2. This was a song, a hymn of the church, who being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken advantage of. And don't you love that? He didn't take advantage of his title. He didn't take advantage of his position. He didn't take advantage of his power. Rather, he made himself nothing. A great word. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is the humility of Jesus. This is the humility of Jesus that he's even able to look at those pious religious leaders that have their nose so high up in the air, and he's able to still love them and graciously teach him the scriptures, even though he knows their hearts are blackened with sin. This is Jesus who, in his humility, is able to go out to lunch with people that are notorious criminals and crooks and sinners in his society. And he's saying, listen, it's not about my reputation. It's about them. And they're a soul and they need a savior. This is Jesus who welcomed in the outcast, went to the marginalized and went to the ostracized of his communities and just did it in full humility. Didn't think of himself, but just thinking of others. This is Jesus who, at one point when a woman came to him, who was a woman of ill repute, had a terrible history of sin, especially sexual sin, decides to come and pour out perfume on Jesus' feet to anoint him. All the disciples are like, Jesus, no way, you're above this. And he says, no. I'm not above this. This is the humility of our Jesus. Friends, humility, isn't that trait that makes every marriage great? Humility. A great marriage is when one spouse looks at the other spouse, how can I serve you? And then one says, how can I outserve you? And they're just looking to meet the needs of the other. That's a great marriage. Great teachers, you know how, what makes them great rather than just good? The way they are able to humble themselves and serve their students. Hey, the list goes on and on, from employee to employers. I mean, the greatest leaders are the best servants. And Jesus had said in Matthew 20, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. If you want to be great, if you want to be influential, if you want to be a difference maker, if you really want to be well known and leave a legacy, you've got to start being a servant to people. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, my question is, how do you get there? Like, because that's just not us. That's not me. It's not you. It's not just natural for us to say, hey, it's about you. It's not about me. I'll lower myself to help lift you up. No. How do you get there? Well, I asked that question to a few people this week. How do you get there? How do you become a more humble servant? And here's what they said. You just keep serving. You just keep serving. And I think there's some truth to that. Don't get out of the repetition of serving. Keep your nose down to the grindstone, hand to the plow. I understand all that. But I think fundamentally there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Now hear me out. Choosing to serve is based on my whim and want and whim. I go to Connection Central, hey, sign me up, but hey, only schedule me on the third Sunday of a month that has an E in it. Or it's about, I'm going to do it when it's convenient for me. But being a servant and choosing to be a servant just says, I see the need in front of me and I want to meet the need. I see the hurt in front of me and I want to help to heal the hurt. It's the true living out of who Jesus is as an example. Seeing proud hearts and dirty feet and gripping the towel. See, Richard Foster had wrote about it like this. He said, when I choose to serve, I retain control about whom I serve and when I serve. But when I choose to be a servant, I have given up all rights and all control. I just say, God, here I am. Use me. Years ago, I had baptized a guy named Brian. This is in our old building. This is about the start of my ministry. And you know, I had told you a couple weeks ago that at that time, Bethany wasn't really a church that was ready for people to come to the Lord. And so our baptistry was like never ready. And this is one of those instances. And when he called, he said, I'll be there this afternoon. I'm like, okay, well, let me make sure there's water in it. So I ran real quick to make sure there was water in it. Thank goodness. But here's the problem. The water was green and you couldn't even see the bottom of it. I thought, oh no, this is not going to be good. And so I immediately grabbed some cleaning products and get the hip waders on and start cleaning up the baptistry the best I can. But before I could get it clean, and, you know, detoxed. Brian comes walking in with all of his family and entourage, and they're there, and I'm like, oh, bro, listen, can we do this tomorrow? Like, this is not looking good. And he takes a look at it. He's like, no way. I'm like, this is fine. I'm like, no, you're going to go into this water. You're going to come out greener than the Incredible Hulk. Like, this is not how transformation is supposed to look. You're supposed to go in dirty and come out clean. This is going in dirty and come out dirtier. This is not how it all works out. He's like, it doesn't matter to me. I'm like, so apologetic. He immediately gets in. We baptize him into Jesus, and he pops up, we embrace, and I start to get out of the baptistry. I'm like, no more. I've been in here long enough. I'm going to have a third arm by the time this is all over with. And I get out, and I look back, and there's no Brian. He's gone. I'm like, I lost Brian in the water. Where's Brian? And that's where I see his feet pop up out of the water, and he pops back up, and he says, I got the drain. Hand me the scrub brush. Dude, the guy had the right idea. I've been saved to be a servant. And even though I try to like talk him out of him, he spent about an hour and a half in that baptistry. I'm like, go celebrate your family, go celebrate your friends. He's like, nah, I'm gonna scrub this up. And he made that baptistry look as clean as that thing has ever looked before. Serving's not what I do. Serving is who I am, and he understood that. That when he embraced Jesus, he embraced the servanthood of Jesus and the humility of Jesus, and there was no task too low. You were saved to serve. 2 Timothy chapter 2 puts it like this. Chapter 1 rather says, it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work. Jesus saved us, and he chose us to do holy work, not because we deserve it, but because it's his plan. It was his plan that you do some work. It was his plan that we put our hand to the plow. It was his plan that you pick up the towel rather than to stick out the toe. It was his plan to do the cleaning rather than to be clean. And in that upper room that night, Jesus noticed dirty feet and proud hearts. And without fanfare, he got a towel, got some water, cleaned the body. Friends, he also not only cleaned the body, here's what he did for most of those guys. He cleaned their soul. And I'm challenging you that to start seeing yourself as a servant, to start recognizing that you've been saved to serve, to pick up the towel, rather than being the one who insists on sticking out a toe for it to be cleaned. And as I read John 13 this last week again, I had this question. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but who washed Jesus' feet? It's not expressed in Scripture, but I'd bet to say, Jesus washed his own feet. So here's my challenge to you. My challenge is simple. Would you just go further serving someone this week than you did last week? Go further serving this week than you did last week, and just let that be a progression and a repetitive mood that you're just walking the extra mile. Listen, I know whatever you're about to do or gonna do is not gonna grab headlines. I recognize that. It's not gonna be something that you know, you're gonna be flashing all over social media, but I'll tell you what's gonna happen. You're gonna get to that place where people are gonna start finding something different within you. It's gonna be that character trait of Jesus, that level 5 leadership look of humility that draws people to you to find out why it is that you do what you do and how you became the man or woman that you are, and it's because of Jesus. Friends, the measure of a person's greatness is not the number of servants one has, but it's the number of people whom one serves. And there's all sorts of stuff in this church that has to get done. You know it. This place, things just don't miraculously happen around here. It takes hundreds of people every single weekend to pull off ministry and all through the week. And I'd already identified you to the 3 areas of ministry that we want to keep strong and make even stronger, but we need you to be a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. Whether that's our worship ministry or our children's ministry or our hospitality ministries, at all of our campuses, they all need strengthened up. It takes hundreds of people to pull that off every single week. And you can serve the Lord there with complete humility. And by serving the Lord, you're serving Bethany, and we get this great blessing, but so do you. And it's probably one of the best opportunities to find a place of continual service within the church. Now, I'm not saying it's the only opportunity. Some of you are able to serve outside of yourself, serve in the workplace, serve at the home. I understand that, but how are you serving Christ and his church? And I'm just saying, go further this week in serving than you did last week. Some of you just need to get back into serving. Some of you just need a head of Connection Central to say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but God is doing something in me. I just want to get on a serving list. I want to be someone that just says, here I am, send me. Where do you need me, guys? Because I have the heart of a servant, the humility of Jesus. I'm going to lower myself. Just put me to work. You see, when you accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, you're choosing to be a servant. When you receive Jesus, you're picking up the towel rather than sticking out the toe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins. Listen to the incredible nature of Jesus, how he bore our sins. It wasn't his sin. It didn't say he bore his sins. He bore our sins. And he did it in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. We get the benefits of Jesus' service, don't we? It's incredible how this works. To live for righteousness, and by his wounds, we have been healed. Friends, he took on our shame, he took on our sin, and he experienced the most embarrassing thing you could probably experience, the most humiliating thing, of public execution. And it wasn't something that he brought on himself, it was something that we brought on to him. And yet he humbled himself, even though he's all powerful, he stepped in for powerless people, and he lowered himself so that we might be exalted and lifted up. Isn't that the quintessential definition of a servant? The character trait of humility. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to pick a finger. Okay, judgment day. You're going to have to raise your hand on this one, and anyone you said this to is going to elbow you if you don't raise it. Who chose to lop off a thumb? I don't see a single soul. I got one over here. We got a thumb over here. We got another thumb. Okay, we got a thumb over here. Index finger, pointer finger. Handful, middle finger. Yeah, some of you are like, listen, I got a real issue here with this thing. I got to chop this thing off. Ring finger. Yeah, again, some of you are like, I got a real issue with this thing too. Got to chop that thing off. Pinky. Yeah, there they are. There's the pinky crew. Listen. Of course you chose the pinky, because when push came to shove with Damien chose the pinky. There he is. You'd have a matching hand, you and Damien. But here's the problem. Hand surgeons say, you chose poorly. It's the pinky that controls about 50% of our hand's strength. And it is our ring finger that controls about 35% of our hand's strength. Now, the hand surgeon would say, listen, the finger you want to keep, I mean, even if you lost a tip of it, we would try to do anything we could to cut off another good finger to put it on there, is your thumb. Like, you want full mobility and function, because it is the thumb that makes a hand. It has that functionality to it and that grip strength. Here's what I'm getting at. Most of us think that this is the most important finger. This pointer finger. And some people even think this is the finger of leadership. James and John did. If we could just be number one in your kingdom, Jesus, then that's going to make us totally influential. That's going to make us the big time difference makers. People will know us. We want to be number one here. How many people win a championship and do this? They do this. And also, it's the position of leader to point things out. Because if I'm in charge, then I can point things out. I can point to people who can point to get things done. You need to do this. You need to do this. And this is the finger of James and John. And yet, this is the least of these. And Jesus demonstrates the most important. And he grips the towel. And he grips the plow. And isn't it amazing that it's the thumb that actually can make all the fingers work together, isn't it? And he enlists all of us to serve one another, to serve him, to serve the common people. And Jesus, friends, is the greatest leader that this world has ever known, not because he became number one and pointed out all the things that needed to be accomplished and all the people who should get it done. Jesus put that aside and cut that aspect of leadership off. And he said, this is what leadership is about, joining up people to follow my example so that we can grip the towel, grip the plow, and love on some people and serve them and become low so we can go low, so we can lift some people, we can lift some people up. Friends, nothing can be beneath you, because nothing was ever beneath him. And no servant is greater than his master. And that's why we need to be reminded every day about the humility of Jesus, that nothing was beneath him. How quick he was to serve and to lend a hand and meet a need and to heal a hurt is how quick we should be as well, leading after the example of Jesus. You know, the scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? It says, he'll lift you up. Not, you're going to lift yourself up, not the world's going to lift you up. God will lift you up when you humble yourself before him. I think one of the most humbling actions that you can take or start to take as a believer is right here in this baptistry, is where you allow someone to lower you beneath the water because you're recognizing and declaring publicly you have sin, but you need a Savior. And you're bowing yourself before the Lord so you might be cleansed through his Holy Spirit, so that the blood of Christ may cover you, so that you can be renewed and cleaned of sin and have a new relationship with the Lord all through a humble action. And then you arise not to take the lead, but to take on the less, the servanthood of Jesus. And Jesus has this awesome expression of what will take place when we decide to follow him. John 13:17. You caught it last week. Let's catch it again. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do them. You'll be happy. Your life will be fulfilled. If you do what? If you do what? If you pick up the towel and grip the plow and think of yourself, think of yourself less and follow after Jesus and his humility. Will you pray with me? God, you are good to us because we do life our way. And I think there's many of us that don't give you a second thought. We don't give this character trait of humility any thought in our lives. We don't try to develop it. We don't try to live it out. As a matter of fact, some of us are repulsed by it. It's embarrassing to us at times. But nothing was beneath you, and you've shown us that over and over again. In that upper room at that night, you showed us where to pick up the towel rather than to expect for us to have our toes cleaned. And so, Father, may this world not be about us. May we make it about others. And may we learn how to be greater servants because we're following closely to the master servant, your son, Jesus. I pray for anyone in this room today that just has not humbled themselves. They believe, but they haven't been baptized. They just haven't humbled themselves. They haven't been obedient to you, that they'll step out today, be obedient to you, humble themselves in your sight, be baptized into Christ. They'll find victory, newness. May they be blessed with your Holy Spirit, but may we be blessed so that we can serve others and be a blessing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.